Please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, Deuteronomy 31. On Wednesday nights, we've been talking for a while about God's people having a problem with idolatry. And a couple of consecutive prophets who talked about that Jerusalem must fall. They clearly had a problem with idolatry, but we're going to go back in time a little bit. We're going to talk about God's plan when he wanted Moses to teach them. Starting in verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, that I may commission him." So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land, into the midst of which they're going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them. They shall be consumed, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them, so that they will say in that day, 'Is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us?' But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. Now, therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips in order that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it shall come about, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song shall testify before them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants, for I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore." So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. And now over in the 32nd chapter is this song. Notice verse 2 there. He starts out, "Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain." Then if you'll turn on over to the 44th verse of 32, "Then Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he with Joshua the son of Nun. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said to them, 'Take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law.'" Well, it's not a song about, or not a sermon about idolatry today. But why do you think God did that? Why do you think he chose this method to teach them? You know, God created us. He knows how we are. He knows how we tick. Don't we use songs in teaching ourselves? Think about, if I ask you today to name the books of the Bible, you might name them, but you might be thinking the tune of that song in your head. In some of the younger classes, when they learn the Judges, you think about how best that they learn. And we learn that way, don't we? That's a technique that we use. If you are thinking about singing right now, you're probably thinking about a couple of verses that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, gave to those early churches. They're in Colossae and Ephesus as well. Ephesians 5, we'll start at verse 18. "And be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." Again, over in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You know, it's nothing new to us. that we know that we're supposed to sing. But if you look at the purpose of singing then, at those, in those two verses, we're supposed to speak to one another in our song service, are we not? We're supposed to give thanks to God. We're supposed to use these songs to teach one another and to admonish one another. Those are commandments that we have. The reason that I asked Mark to read what he read in the book of Acts, you think about the early church and the circumstance there. We won't read all four verses again, but I'll start at 46. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Yeah, I think about the fact that those early Christians, you know, it says that they had all things in common. They would have come out of differing backgrounds. They would be persecuted from within and from without. You think about what Paul had to say to the early church. Undoubtedly, later on, when he was talking to the Gentiles as well, you had Jews that came out of that, came out of, and also Gentiles that came out probably having persecution at home. They were facing a lot of things and needed a lot of encouragement. A lot of men, when they preach, will say the same thing that I'm about to say, in that I usually preach on things that I need, probably more than anybody else does, and this is no exception. What I want to do tonight is just to focus our thinking on why we sing, the importance of our song service. I think a lot of times we get caught up in the process of singing and don't think about the purpose of singing. And this is not an indictment on the way that we do things, because I lead singing a lot as well. But if we get caught up in, we've got to blow this note but start on this note, and then we've got to have these three songs before we have the service, or we have two songs and then the prayer, I think that misses the point. But saying that, I also want to make sure that I say that there's a balance to this. What we certainly don't want to do with our singing is sing in such a way that it takes our thoughts away from the words of the song. I think that you have to have a balance there, and I'm grateful for the other song leaders and the good job that they do in doing so. But tonight, think about the purpose of our singing as we go through this. Think about the fact that we don't need to get caught up in the process. To maybe illustrate this point a little bit, I'd like to go back over to the book of Acts, but this time to Acts, the 16th chapter. I want to look a little bit about the situation that Paul and Silas found themselves in. And if you remember, they had, in chapter 15, they had traveled through Syria and Cilicia. It says, confirming the churches, according to Acts 15 and 41. This is not long after Paul's conversion. Now, a lot has happened, but really it hadn't been that long. They'd healed a woman who had a spirit, making her masters quite a bit of money, and obviously that source of income was gone. So they were angry and brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates. We can see what happened when we pick up at verse 20, Acts 16 and verse 20. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep and he had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." beaten with many stripes, put in the inner prison, and put having their feet put in stocks. That's not such a pleasant place to be at the time. You can imagine that Paul and Silas probably were both beaten pretty severely. And if you and I were beaten, we'd probably want to be able to get in a comfortable position, at least as comfortable a position as we could. But their feet were fastened in stocks. And what were they doing? They were singing. Well, what does this all have to do with us and what we're talking about tonight? If you'll allow me maybe a little bit of supposition here, I'd like to talk maybe about three reasons that Paul would sing at a time like this and make some application to us as well. You know, first of all, knowing Paul like we know him, and certainly we know a lot more about Paul when we read further on into those letters that he wrote, but knowing what we know about Paul, one reason he would have sang is because he knew that he had already been granted mercy. He'd already been granted mercy. Turn over to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, there at verse 12. 1 Timothy 1:12. Let's look at how Paul describes himself. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. The chief sinner is what he described himself as. Over in Acts, the 8th chapter, at verse 1, look what's said about Paul. You'll remember this. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem. His death obviously referring to Stephen. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul laid waste the church, entering into every house and dragging men and women, committed them to prison. There in the first verse, the New American Standard renders that he was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Then in verse 3, Saul laid waste the church. Then over in Galatians, the first chapter at verse 13, for ye have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it. But even though he had done all of that, he was saved, wasn't he? He was saved. He had been granted mercy. That's one reason he would sing. What does that have to do with us? Haven't we been granted mercy? Aren't there times that we may have described ourselves because of the guilt we feel for the sins that we commit, that we may feel like we're the chiefest of sinners? But yet we are granted mercy. We're granted another day with which to repent. That's a good reason for us to sing as well. He'd also been physically saved. In Acts, the 14th chapter, just prior to where we began our reading tonight, you remember when he was stoned and they supposed he was dead? But he was raised up and walked out of the city. So he had been not only had been shown mercy, he had already been physically saved as well. But also Paul knew what was most important. If you'll turn over to Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 7. Philippians 3 and verse 7 in the following. Howbeit what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. So Paul had been granted mercy. Paul had been physically saved. And Paul had been taught what was important. That's reason for Paul to sing, and I submit to you, that's reason for us to sing as well. I do not think we have a problem with singing in this congregation, but I will say that there are those who do not sing. And I'll say that as a song leader. And I think any of the other song leaders would say, occasionally, it is a little disappointing to see those who don't sing. As we go through this tonight, and some of the further points that we'll make, what I think we need to look at is what it means if we do not sing, if we've been commanded to sing, if we know there are reasons we should sing, but we do not. Turn your minds back to the method that God chose to teach the children of Israel. Now, you remember, it was indeed true what God said, that they would fall away and that many would go after other gods. But there was a remnant, wasn't there? There was a remnant. I'm sure that the teaching that was handed down generation to generation through this method helped in that as well. Sure, the priest didn't do their jobs the way they were supposed to do, but God knew that. God knew what was going to happen, and so He did this as well. So I think that His wisdom is seen in the fact that He commands us as New Testament Christians to sing as well. What I tried to do is something that you would do if you were preparing this lesson as well. If we're talking about the song service that we have here, and we agree that what the purpose of our song service is to speak to one another in song and to admonish others and to give thanks, the words mean everything in that event. Just like Moses was taught these words by God, we have these words here, and that's what we use to talk to each other here in this place. We have a songbook that we can read those words out of. But when it comes from the heart, and we truly talk to each other, aren't there songs that you remember, even out of the assembly, aren't there songs that you remember? You may be driving down the road. Something may jog your memory, and you think about a certain song. That's what I tried to do, is to just think about going through this lesson, some songs that we sing here that stuck out in my mind. If I know that one of my brethren is having a tough time with something, if I put myself even in the situation that Paul and Silas found themselves in, And I think about why Paul sang at those times. I think about the song, Does Jesus Care? And again, we're speaking to each other in the assembly when we sing. The words of that song, Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear as the daylight fades into deep night shades? Does He care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When from my deep grief there's no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to Him? Does He see? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Let's not get so caught up in the process of singing that we don't focus on the words and we don't think about the fact that when we're standing here, if I know Stan needs me, if Stan's going through a tough time, these words help Stan. I'm talking to Stan, okay? Gary's talking to Stan. Lamar's talking to Stan. We're all talking to Stan. That's what I want us to remember. At those times, especially when we sing a song like that, and if we know our brother or sister needs that, why would we not sing?
Are we embarrassed about the way we sing? Do we not want to put forth the effort to sing? Why do we not see the need to sing?
That's what I want us to think about.
You think about Paul, and I obviously these aren't the songs that Paul and Silas sang that night. I understand that. But you think about the situation that Paul and Silas found themselves in. And in a minute, we'll get to the other, a couple of other points where we'll make this application here as well. Count your blessings. When upon life's billows your tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. It'll surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you'll be singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. If I'm Paul, and I was in that situation, I'd be tempted to think, this is terrible. This is the worst thing that's ever happened to me. But at the same time, Paul was singing. Paul and Silas were both singing. But also, one other song that I thought about was I Am His Child, because of the words of this song. Must I live a life of sinning just to know God will forgive me? Must I then be brokenhearted just to know that He can cheer me? Must I be in heaven with Him just to know the Lord is reigning? Must I see His acts of power just to know that He is with me? Must I see the King leave heaven just to keep my hopeful yearning? Must I watch with perfect vision just to know that He's returning? Praise the Lord, I am forgiven, and my Father up in heaven knows and hears and will be with me. Praise the Lord, I am His child. If Paul wasn't singing something with that sentiment, I'll bet you it was close. Because Paul had been physically saved, Paul had been granted mercy, and Paul knew ultimately what was most important, didn't he? But you know, I believe that one reason that Paul sang, if you'll grant me this, is that he cared about Silas, didn't he? We know a lot about Paul and about especially his concern for the early church. Those Christians there. Turn over to Ephesians, the third chapter. We'll start at verse 20. I'm sorry, 13 through 20. Ephesians 3:13. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us.
Paul and Silas were suffering there together, but they were singing. And I would imagine, knowing what we know about Paul, and knowing his care for his fellow man, that in addition to talking to Silas about, hey, everything's going to be all right, you know who's ultimately in control. There was a reason that Paul sang as well.
Over in Galatians, the sixth chapter, Galatians 6, 9 and 10, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 15, part of that verse says, Paul was telling those brethren there, I will gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Knowing what we know about Paul, and knowing that he cared for those Christians and would give his life for them, He cared about Silas. That's one reason that he would have been singing to help Silas at that point. Back in Colossians, the third chapter, at verse 12 this time. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. If our fellow Christian needs the encouragement, it's our duty to sing in this assembly because we're speaking to them. We're admonishing them. That's what I want us to think about. A couple of the other songs that I thought of that we sing, you think about Silas at this time, or think about if you know, you think back about a time, maybe you alone knew your brother or sister was facing a hard time. Maybe you're the only person who knew that. But you knew that you could, through song, you could impart some words to them. Maybe you're not very good saying what needs to be said at those times. There's an opportunity for us. Somebody else has done this for us. There's an opportunity for us to use some of these things and get this message across. God shall wipe away all tears is one that I thought of when I was thinking about Paul and Silas there together and some of the sentiment that may have helped at that time. When we reach that home and lay our burdens down, God shall wipe away all tears. When we join the saints and wear a robe and crown, God shall wipe away all tears. When the pearly gates unfold for you and me, God shall wipe away all tears. When we see the Christ who set the captive free, God shall wipe away all tears. When we sweetly sing with all that ransom throng, God shall wipe away all tears. No more partings come to mar that happy song, God shall wipe away all tears. God shall wipe away all the tears from every eye. Give us joy for all our fears. When we meet Him in that home beyond the sky, God shall wipe away all tears. Think about Paul and Silas in that prison, in the inner prison with their feet fastened in stocks. Both of them were singing, but just suppose Silas was having a much harder time with that than Paul was. And Paul may have had this same sentiment that he helped Silas out with through song. But remember, one of the other purposes of our song service here is to admonish others, right? Admonish means that we need to warn others, that we can teach through our song as well. One that just came to my mind was, it's number 633 in our book, but how long has it been? When you think about the words of this song, and we're in here together, and we're thinking about how we fit into this with these words. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the night shone through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call Him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that He cared for you? We sing these songs, but yet there are some who don't sing. And then some of us also get caught up in the process of singing, and we don't think about these words. We don't think about maybe somebody else. Maybe we need this. Maybe we need these words. But we may also know of somebody else in the assembly who needs these words as well. And that's what this is for. But also, love one another. Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. Love is much too pure and holy. Friendship is too sacred far for a moment's reckless folly thus to desolate and mar. Angry words are lightly spoken. Bitterest thoughts are rashly stirred. Brightest links of life are broken by a single angry word. So that's an admonishment. That's an example of using our song service to admonish others. But finally, Paul, we know Paul cared for those who weren't Christians, and I'm convinced that he wouldn't have let this opportunity escape him and not use the opportunity to teach in song to be heard by those other prisoners. Notice again in Acts chapter 16 at verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, if you're a prisoner there, and of course we don't know if any of those prisoners were Christians or not, but undoubtedly there were probably some of those Christians or some of those prisoners that were looking at Paul and Silas and saying, what do they have to sing about? They've been beaten. They've been put in here just like we have. Their feet are in stocks. What, they're crazy. Why are they singing? Why would they sing?
But that's an opportunity at this moment for Paul to maybe teach those. He can be an example to them. Aside from being an example to Silas, he could also have been an example to those other prisoners as well.
Paul's defense before Agrippa over in Acts 26 chapter, I think, gives us a little bit of a clue into Paul's thinking. Acts 26, starting at verse 22. And so, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Then skip down to 28. And King Agrippa is talking here. And Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. Listen to Paul's response. And Paul said, I would to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. So with our singing in this assembly, we can accomplish two things. We can show what's truly important by praising God in the midst of adversity. We may have things going on in our life that we don't have a lot to be thankful for. We think. But if we remember what's truly important and we use this opportunity to praise God, those, aside from helping those here who are Christians, maybe persevere. If there are those that are non-Christians in here, maybe they think, you know what, there is something more important than this life here that I need to think about. But it also can encourage others to obey the gospel while time permits. In that vein, the song that came to my mind, and I won't read that song, was number 283, There's a Great Day Coming. You know, think about the words of that song in your mind. That's an opportunity for us to talk to those who may need to obey the gospel that are in this assembly. But obviously so others that may need to repent of things in their life by warning and admonishing, there's a great day coming. If we're not singing, why are we not singing? Do we not care about our fellow Christians? Do we not care about those that are not Christians? Are we getting so caught up in the process of singing that we're not thinking about those words and not understanding exactly what the purpose of that is? When the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul, Paul was talking to these early churches. You think back about what we've studied in terms of the hard time that a lot of these early churches, early congregations would have had. Paul would help establish these congregations there. He may not, there were times he didn't know if he'd ever be back to see these Christians again. So he worried about them. He needed to make sure that there was a way for them to be strengthened. They all needed to come together in unity. And this was the Holy Spirit's plan for that to happen. The Holy Spirit spoke through Paul and said, look, sing, and this is why you need to sing. In many cases, Paul didn't make it back over there, but had to rely on reports from Timothy as well in some cases. I didn't specifically ask Philip to lead this particular song, but go ahead and get your songbook out. This has been a lesson about focusing on the words of these songs. And I'd just like us to make a concerted effort when we sing this invitation song
to think about not only our own lives and about any changes that we might need to make, about what these words mean to us in order to spur us to do what is necessary in our own lives. There may be some in this audience that are not Christians. Let's think about those.
If we know about those that need to obey the gospel, let's think about those. Let's envision ourselves as singing to those persons when we do that.
If there's something that stands between you and God and it's a private matter, take care of it in private. If it's something that is of a public nature and you need to confess that before the congregation, you think about these words. We all need to think about the words of this song. If you need to obey the gospel, there's an opportunity for you to do it here as well. Whatever be the case, come as we stand and sing.